We've been talking about grace and mercy, haven't we? And we've learned that because we're so blessed of the grace that God gave us, completely unearned and completely undeserved. Matter of fact, why? Because the world's in sin, isn't it? The world is full of sin, right? Well, God, in his great grace and mercy, gave his Son in order that we could have life. Now, why is that important? Well, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You're probably going to hear this verse a lot today. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. See, Jesus came to earth as a sacrifice for us to resolve the sin problem we had in our life. Sin requires death. That's what the Bible says. If you sin, you die. That's what the law says. But Jesus came to basically take our place. He died. He died for us so we did not have to die. It gives us, I guess you'd call, the greatest undeserved and unearned blessing. What we've been learning so far is that there are many people who live lives trapped by guilt and shame. They find themselves, they're almost like a prodigal son. We talked about that the first week of grace, didn't we? They find themselves in a pig pen. They could be there because of their own decisions. To be honest, they could be there because of the decisions of someone else. But honestly, it really doesn't matter. Because the truth is that God's grace is all you need. Remember, wasn't that the scripture from last week? 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is all you need. What that's saying is God's grace is strong enough to handle anything that you go through. Anything. Matter of fact, some of us learned that the offer of grace, though, isn't to take away your pain. Sometimes it's not to take it away, but actually it's to walk you through your pain. Sometimes it's to help us grow in ways that nothing else could ever grow us unless we were going through pain. Matter of fact, do you know that sometimes on this earth you'll never get the answer to the why question? Here on this earth? Second Corinthians 12, 9, the whole verse says, but he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak. So I'm very happy to brag about how weak I am. Then Christ's power can rest on me. What we do know is that God's grace is enough, right? The weaker we become, the stronger God becomes in our lives. That's not something that happens immediately, is it? It takes time to develop that level of trust. It takes time. Look, it takes time in the Word, right? It takes time in prayer. It takes time meditating on who He is and what He has done in your life. It takes times of praise and worship where your focus and intent is on only one thing, and that's Him. See, those times change you. We become willing, and the Bible even says, eventually happy to be completely dependent on God. Maturity, right? That takes time. Remember, we also learned about grace is the fact that we love to receive mercy and grace, but we find it difficult to give it to some people. Remember that one? Like Jonah, we sometimes have a hard time forgiving people. Have you noticed? I mean, some people are easy to forgive. Aren't there some, you know, that you're kind of quick to forgive? But then there are those that we don't want to forgive. Why? Because they don't deserve it. They don't. They haven't even asked for it. Matter of fact, they may even think that they're not wrong. I mean, I don't know how they could think that, but some people think that they're not wrong. So we want them to feel the pain first that they gave us before we forgive them, right? I mean, that's only fair. We just, to give them grace? Because grace isn't just, you know, forgiving, you know, the sin. That grace isn't just, you know, okay, you don't get punished, but grace is giving them a blessing. Do we want to give a blessing to someone who hurt us? No. See, we'll never be willing to give grace to someone until we're willing to admit just how much that we need grace. And even that's hard, isn't it? Because we think the other person is worse than we are. The truth is, they're a sinner, just like you. We both need God's grace. See, we don't forgive and give grace because people deserve it. We give grace because we both don't deserve it. This was an interesting sermon that I had to build. I kind of spent the first three grace messages really talking about just how powerful grace is, how incredible it is in our life, just how much we need grace. I mean, we looked at it from the aspect of, you know, really, we don't deserve it, yet God gives it to us. And it's just this awesome, incredible, powerful gift. But see, look, I believe the church has become full of what I would believe, I call them checkbox Christians. Here, let me explain. These are people that believe in God. Well, I guess they believe in God to a point. See, they've heard enough about God to realize that there probably is a God, and they have no desire to end up in hell. None. So they have enough knowledge about God, and they've learned enough to where they're following what they believe is necessary to avoid hell so they can go to heaven someday. And they're willing to believe certain parts of the Bible. Because, look, I mean, does anyone here want to go to hell someday? That's usually a pretty unanimous question. But see, they only really want to obey the parts that they have to, and as long as those parts have little to no cost. Matter of fact, the Bible kind of describes their behavior this way. We find that in Revelations chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Here, I want to give you some examples. Let me give you some examples of what I believe these people kind of on a weekly basis kind of check off. They have like, they're probably a sheet of things that they want to check off to make sure that they're going to heaven someday. I mean, they go to church on Sundays. Well, when it fits their schedule. When it doesn't fit their schedules, then they just don't go. Well, I mean, they rationalize that God will always understand why they're not in church. They do. And we, look, even your pastor here has admitted you do not have to go to church in order to go to heaven. You don't. So, not a big deal, right? And they obey the parts of the Bible that they agree with. I mean, no one's perfect, right? So we all make mistakes. But see, the problem is that these mistakes aren't unintentional. They're either planned or they're habit. And there's really no desire to change. They make themselves feel better when they deal with those areas that they're struggling in because all they really have to do in their minds is say a quick, short, forgive me prayer, and then they feel better, right? It's almost like taking an aspirin. I got a headache. All right, let me take an aspirin, and all right, I feel better now. Life will go on. See, a lot of these people, I believe, have an emotional connection with God. They do. They have an emotional connection with God, but it's not one that's based on love and commitment. See, when life is good, they're happy. They are. They are happy, and look, they spend time with God, and they're some of the most giving people you'll ever meet. But see, when they're not happy, then they're angry at God, and they're And they're basically telling God, God, you didn't do your job this week because I'm not happy. So obviously you didn't do something that you should have done. I mean, they don't say that out loud in front of anyone else. But when it's them and God, they do have some choice words. They're angry, they're depressed, and they're definitely not giving. You know what I've also found is these kind of people, they kind of blend in with the world. People see nothing different in how they act. They give justice to those who deserve it. You did something, well, here's justice. They'll give mercy to people who deserve it. No, they'll give grace to people they like. But see, most people, they don't even realize that you have a relationship with God, because you act like everyone else, and so honestly, it doesn't really matter. The interesting thing is, when I confront people with this type of behavior, I usually get three different ones. Number one, the first response I get is, sometimes they will agree with me. They will, but they don't care enough to change. I mean, change is hard, right? Change has a cost, and it's more than they're willing to invest. So, I mean, they would do it. I mean, if there was an easy button, they would do it. But sometimes they'll disagree with me. They will. Sometimes they'll say that I'm totally overreacting because no one's perfect. Is there anyone who's here is perfect? I mean, so that's an easy thing to say to someone. Pastor, no one's perfect. There's just a few things I'm working on, right? But see, they do that because they want to avoid responsibility, because if you are responsible for something, then you would be required to change. Sometimes I literally will get people who will challenge my observations. They will. They will defend their lack of attendance, their lack of obedience, the lack of relationship, the lack of sharing their faith. Even the lack of transformation that should have happened in their life when they gave their life to Jesus. You know what I've learned, and maybe you've seen this, we live in an excuse-driven society. Have you noticed that? When you confront someone on behavior, what's the first thing they want to do? Deflect from them, right? Yes, but you're just as bad. Well, have you seen brother so-and-so? If you're able to do that, what does that mean you don't have to do? Change. They're just as bad. Pastor, you should be talking to them. I mean, have you noticed? I mean, I missed last Sunday, but this dude's missed 3 days and three in a row. Go get him. I'll be praying for you. By the way, I won't be here next Sunday, but that's right. Look, the bottom line is, I'm worried. I am. I'm your pastor and I'm worried. I'm worried about the different, there's really no way to candy coat it. I'm worried about different people's salvation who are sitting in my church. I really begin to wonder how many people really believe I'm going to heaven someday. But the reality is, are they? Now, Pastor, what does this have to do with grace? This is the sermon supposed to be on grace, so what does this have to do with it? Because I believe that some people will quote a few Bible verses and believe that everything is going to be okay. Matter of fact, they'll quote the one that I did already in Ephesians 2, right? 8 and 9. Pastor, I'm saved by faith. It's a gift. Look, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. See, Pastor, it's a gift. I can't do anything. Matter of fact, nothing I can do to make me saved. It's a gift from God. It is. Total gift from God. So all I have to do is believe, and I'm going to go to heaven someday. Because then they'll quote John 3:16 to me, right? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in me will not perish, but we'll have eternal life. So, Pastor, I'm doing what the Bible says. What's the problem here? Because that's the thing. They've read certain scriptures or heard them. They say kind of what in their mind is a magical prayer. And so they believe they're guaranteed to go to heaven someday. I mean, some of you may think, Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, does your lifestyle and your actions prove or disprove your faith? It's called cheap grace. Pastor, what's that? Well, it's interesting. The phrase cheap grace, it was actually associated with a German theologian. I think I'm going to butcher his name. Dietrich? That's how you say it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. See, in the book, cheap grace was described as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Repentance means you change your behavior. Well, parents, picture this. What would happen in your house, moms and dads, if every time your child did something wrong, you immediately went up to them and said, all right, now say you're sorry. Say it. You said it now? All right, you can go. Did you just do it again? Say you're sorry one more time. Did you say it? All right, we're good. You can go now. But you never, ever required them to make a change. Just say you're sorry again. Did you say it? Oh, good. Whew. I was worried there. I thought you almost didn't say you're sorry. Now, that almost sounds funny, but in reality, is it? See, cheap grace is the approach of Christianity that emphasizes all the easy parts, all the parts that we like, all the parts that, you know, we want to just, the promises of God. Woo! I'm not downplaying them. The promises of God are incredible. But it doesn't talk about the hard parts. Obedience. Christian discipline. Discipleship, sharing your faith, carrying your cross. It kind of offers an incomplete, what they called a cheap view of God's grace. And look, the truth is, grace isn't cheap. Grace cost the most powerful, it cost Jesus everything. It ain't cheap. Galatians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Look, let's be clear. Salvation is a free gift. It's free. There's nothing you can do. The work has already been done. When Jesus came, he died, he gave everything for you. You cannot earn, you'll never deserve salvation. Never. See, the problem is that we take this free gift and we don't live a lifestyle that actually shows that the change happened inside of us. See, our actions should mirror our changed life, shouldn't it? See, and you only see those changes inside of someone who has allowed Jesus to change them. And I'm worried that there are people who consider themselves Christians, that they're going to heaven someday, but they have little to no difference in how they live their life to people who haven't even claimed to be following Jesus. You can't even tell the difference. James 4:14. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people claim they have faith but don't act like it? Can that kind of faith save them? That hit me. That's why I picked that version. It hit me. Look, some people believe, well, Pastor, those are believers. They're just walking through sin right now. It's a period of sin in their life. It's kind of a bump in the road. That's all they are. Some people will look at them and say, no, Pastor, those are people They've never given their life to Jesus. I mean, they may have said they did, but obviously they haven't. Honestly, I don't know what the case is, because I can't. Can you get inside people's heads? Can you get inside their hearts and really see what's going on the inside? I can't. It made me begin to ask myself some questions. And I'm not going to claim that there are very clear answers to these in the Bible. Here, let me read them to you. Can I continue to live the same life I lived before I gave my life to Jesus, my words, my actions, and my attitudes, and just believe that Jesus is Lord and go to heaven when I die? I mean, is it possible to go to heaven someday and still be habitually doing certain sins in my life? Look, I'm not talking about someone who makes a mistake, because we do. Is there any perfect person here? No. I'm not talking about a person who makes a mistake, you know, feels convicted for what they did, asks for forgiveness, and then makes changes in their life to make sure that they don't do it again. Like, for example, it would be like me. Let's say I'm home, because Wednesdays, I work from home and I do sermons. Often I'll be searching on the internet for different things that I think are going to help bring, you know, more good things to the sermons that I'm looking. So I'm doing different historical searches and things. Let's say I'm home working on that, because I do that alone. Wife's at work, kids are at school. And all of a sudden, I get sent, you know, through one of my searches to a porn site. Look, trust me, the internet, the way it is, you'll go places somewhere that you had no idea you were clicking, and you're there. Now, if I stay there and watch the porn, that's a sin, right? Wouldn't you agree? Okay. Now, I could say a quick I'm sorry prayer, right? Right? And do nothing else to make sure that it won't happen again. Have I really repented then? Or have I taken the priceless, precious gift that Jesus died for and somehow made it cheap? And what stops me from doing that exact same thing tomorrow? Have I done anything that's going to make it even more difficult for me to do that? Have I? Well, what if I instead ask God for forgiveness? I then either go to my wife, my parents, my pastor, someone I trust, and I let them know what I did. I then put on my computer a blocker of some kind, which won't even allow me to get to those sites. Or, honestly, if it's really a big temptation, I stop my internet access. I completely stop it. It's not even in my house anymore. Doesn't that show that I actually value the gift of forgiveness that God gave to me? Well, how do you treat sin in your life? Does sin break your heart? Or is it just a quick, I'm sorry prayer? I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. Doesn't it bug you when people do something wrong to you and they give you that, the quick, I'm sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. I was just kidding. You love those answers, don't you? Doesn't that kind of, you're almost like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You almost want to take, here's your sorry. Oh, that hurt. I don't want to do that. You can have your sorry. Truth. Isn't that how we are? See, once we've given our lives to Jesus and we decided to follow him, how do you decide if you're really following after Jesus? Or if we're just trying to make sure we don't go to hell someday? Those are the kind of questions that honestly concern me. And as your pastor, look, I can't take the risk that there are people sitting here in the sanctuary that believe that one day I'm going to go to heaven because I said the prayer. I said the prayer. And they're one day going to be on the outside looking in. I can't live with that. So you know what? I'm going to talk about an awkward thing this morning that people are, look, you didn't wake up this morning saying, ooh, pastor, I really wanted the Brussels sprouts this morning. But let's go to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says about this. We're going to look at that whole portion in Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. I'll start in verse 14. If you look at this, God really does give some great insight on how to deal with this issue. It's great. And so starting in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. See, what God's saying here is this church, in their eyes, they really believed that they were the church of God. They really did. I mean, look, the problem was, but see, the problem was so great in God's eyes that it says that he was nauseated to the point that he was almost ready to throw up. Basically what he's saying here. I mean, not passionate about God at all, but I guess you'd almost call it indifferent. You know what I mean? So, I mean, it's like, it's not like they're so bad that they feel like change is needed, but not so good, you know, that we're just doing powerful and wonderful things for God. We're just kind of somewhere in between, right? So we're not making a difference, but at least you get to heaven though, right? Well, how did God come up with that conclusion? Verse 17, he kind of talks about how he came up to this conclusion that they were living this way. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And you think, I am a hard preacher sometimes. I've never called you pitiful, have I? I don't think so. But God really, he kind of points out four problem areas, doesn't he? He says, first, I'm rich. What is that saying? Self-sufficiency. I don't need anything. I'm going to heaven. Look, if something big comes up, I can pray. But I'm good. I can do this all by myself. I got it. Self-sufficiency. Second thing, I have prospered. Pride, right? Look, I've earned this. What I've gotten in my life, look, it took work, but I put in the work, and this is I got what I've got. You know, matter of fact, if you follow my example, you could do the same thing in your life. If you don't have it, it's just because you haven't worked hard enough. Just work, and you'll get it. You know, I've arrived. I've gotten what I need. The third thing, I need nothing. Complacency, unteachable, no need to change. I mean, why rock the boat? I mean, no one's perfect, right? I just stay the course. Just keep going. Just keep marching. Just coast to the end, right? I said the prayer. I'm going to heaven someday. The fourth one, not realizing. Ignorance. So we think everything's okay, but we have become to believe the lies of the enemy. No sense of urgency. He doesn't want you to change. No, you're okay. Like, you're not perfect. Just forgiven. Don't rock the boat. And little do we know that the Bible was saying that we're this close to being what? God's spit. Well, how does God recommend we deal with these issues? Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So what are the three things? Buy gold from me. When you have decided to follow Jesus, you're selling all because it ain't yours anymore. It's his. Why? That way we're 100% dependent on God. See, your life's not your own. It's not your money. It's not your time. It's not your talents. It's not your relationships. Everything now belongs to God. Have you noticed that when it's someone else's stuff, your decisions are different? See, look, that's my money. I can do that any way I want. But what if it's not yours? Then whose direction do you have to follow? The ones whose it is. Buy from me gold, and it's refined in the fire. Yeah, it's got to burn it out of you. Because why? We're selfish by nature, right? It's mine. Next thing he says to do is buy from me garments. See, you don't let people see you, but you let them see what God has done in and through you. See, our garments, the things that you've done, your accomplishments won't save anyone. They won't. Our accomplishments saves no one. Whose accomplishments save people? God's. It's gift of God. Nothing we can do. Who do you want them to see in your life? Buy from me garments. 3, buy from me salve. See, we need the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and minds so we can actually see this reality. The enemy does his best to distract you. He wants to get your eyes off of him. We need to have our spiritual eyes literally healed so we can see what God wants us to do and where he wants us to go. The verse continues, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Who opened the door? Jesus didn't open that door. Who opened the door? You opened the door. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look, the fact that Jesus so willingly saved us from our sin, shouldn't that impact the way we live our lives? Shouldn't it? And look, I'm not talking about a legalistic, I replace one checklist with another. I'm not talking about that. There's nothing you can do. What I'm talking about is a lifestyle where your love for Jesus changes how you talk, changes how you act, changes your attitudes behind what you're doing. People should see a difference in how you live your life. If they don't, if you're blending in, like if no one at work has ever guessed that you're a follower of Jesus, what does that tell you? If no one at school thinks or is even asked the question, why do you behave that way? Why didn't you attack that person who insulted you? Why didn't you insult them back? If they're not saying those things to you, what they're saying is, without saying it, is, I don't see a difference. Look, are people bashful? No. I almost wish they were. See, our lives should not be the same. You will treat people differently. You will. Your responses, they won't be perfect, but they'll be godly. Why? Because you'll filter it through the Word of God. You'll filter it through your prayer life. You'll filter it through an atmosphere that you develop with your Father. Let me end with this verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I like it in this version. This is the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. God, I don't know what your will is for me. Which is a good and pleasing and perfect. But God's done so much for you. Let your choices reflect how thankful you really are. I love how it says it's a beautiful way to worship God by living your life this way. Stop imitating the world. And look, imitating can be active. I buy the same, I wear the same, I talk the same, I watch the same, I live the same. Or it could just be passive. You just kind of go with the flow. It's either is the same, right? No, God says, don't do that. Let me transform you. Let me make you different. Let me make it so you're so unique that you stand out. And people see that. Look, I spent the first three sermons really talking about just how powerful, how incredible, how precious God's grace is. Look, the prodigal son showed us that God's grace, he wants to give it to us. He does. Jonah showed us that God not only wants to give us grace, he wants to give it to people who have no way earned it or deserve it. No matter how evil you are, God still wants to give you grace. He does. And we learned even last week that the problems or the thorns in our flesh that we have, that we talked about with Paul, it shows us just how powerful God's grace is. It literally is all we need. That's all we need in life. If we have God's grace, we have more than enough. So today we want to make sure that we're living our lives in a way that gives honor to that, that gives glory to that. And not live our lives in a way that somehow cheapens what God has done for us. Look, if you haven't been following Jesus the way that you promised you would, you got to change. There's no way around it. If you've been lukewarm in your decisions and your lifestyle, you can change that today. You literally today could make a decision and say, from this day forward. And I'm not talking magical prayers here. I'm talking about you making a solemn commitment to your God and to your Lord and to your Savior that I'm going to change how I behave. I'm going to change the way I talk. I'm going to change how I live. Will you do it perfectly? No, you won't. But when you make a mistake, what will you do? You will repent. Not just, I'm sorry, reset button. I'm sorry, reset button. But you are going to proactively do things. If that means confessing, if that means changing, if that means getting rid of things, if that means ending relationships, if that means stopping, whatever it takes to show God that, no, your grace is precious. Your grace is priceless. I'm willing to do anything and everything for you. Stand with me this morning because, look, there's something that we need to do here. And I want to pray for you. Because in my mind, there's three different areas that I believe that God can give you grace in your life today. So why don't you just pray with me this morning? Why don't you just close your eyes and just focus on your Savior?